appreciate your prayers, attention, a while.
We're approaching the Easter season. That's an important time for, or maybe I should say, the events that took place during that interval in the history of the world are important to God's people, always have been. And so many things involved in it, it's hard to be able to explain them all. Wouldn't be enough time. But I feel like the Lord would have us talk about some of the things that led up to the crucifixion of Jesus. You who are Bible scholars know already that we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that together about a third of the things that are in those Gospels have to do with the last 3 weeks of Jesus' life. He had a ministry that lasted 3.5 years, and the four Gospels cover 3 years and all but 3 weeks of it in about two-thirds. John's got almost half of his concerned with the events that happened in the last week of Jesus' life. Maybe that's an indicator of the impact that had on him, such a holy man of God. I know he walked with the Lord Jesus the same as the other apostles, and he felt the miracles, the power, the blessing. But the things that happened in that last week were so profound and so vital to the church in the centuries since. At any rate, certainly the Bible lays emphasis on that. And the story begins, in a way, with Lazarus. And I want to talk about Lazarus today by the Lord's help. It's in the Bible in more than one place. But the scripture I have to read is in the 11th chapter of John. I read quite a bit of it with your permission and try not to be any more boring than I have to be. It says, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was at Mary which anointed the Lord and wiped his feet. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, it's time to go. His disciples said, the Jews have been trying to kill you. I'll put some of this in my words. Jesus said, I have to do this work that I have to do. Well, he put it a little differently. I'm not there 12 hours in the day. If a man's going to take advantage of the opportunities that he has in life, you can't stop because somebody threatens you once in a while. That's really what it means, that he said. These things saith he, and after that he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I'm going to wake him. And his disciples said, if he's asleep, then he's improving. But Jesus wasn't speaking about that. And then he said plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe, but let's go. And when he got there, he found he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Maybe that's enough for the moment to start talk about. The best I can tell, at the time Jesus got this message, he was across the River Jordan. And Lazarus and his sisters were in Bethany. It's a day's journey from that place over to Bethany. So, it was starting the time that a servant came to tell Jesus, there's one day, he had a whole day's journey to get there. Jesus tarried 2 days. There's one. And there's one. And then he had a day's journey to go back. So the total is 4 days. From the time the messenger started until Jesus could get back. Do you remember how long that Martha said he laid in the tomb? 4 days. So that makes it a possibility Folks have wondered at that for centuries, you know. Why did the Lord wait until he died? They've wondered that, haven't they? But if you read it this way, Jesus had been being persecuted, and he was over the Jordan River, it says a little earlier, which is a day's journey away. It's quite likely Lazarus was dead when he started, when he got the message. So he didn't tarry, if that is true. He didn't tarry to wait for him to die, because it was 4 days' journey, and he'd been in the tomb 4 days when Jesus got there. It was 2 days' journey, I'm sorry, and he tarried 2 days. And so he'd been in the tomb 4 days when Jesus got there. That means he had to have died close to the time that the messenger left. Likely before Jesus even got the message. He wouldn't have gotten it until the end of the first day. Do you see my math? Make sense to you? And that changes the way we look at it a little bit, doesn't it? To know that this had happened. But still there is a question of why Jesus tarried. It must have been a long time for Mary and Martha. The long hours looking up the rocky road toward the Jordan River. Sent a messenger, probably shortly after the messenger left. Lazarus died. I don't know. There are indications in the scriptures that their faith was strong. They expected that Jesus could do something. There are also indications that they expected Lazarus to stay dead in the way they talked about him. Either way, there is no question these sisters were serious grief. It was very hard for them to lose their brother and disappointed that things had turned out. If you've been through some of those hard places that there are in life, you can draw your own mental picture of what it must have been like to look up the road that they knew Jesus would come by so longingly, so many times through the day. When will he come? I can't imagine they not come. We know he knows. He's given us every reason to think that he loves us and he cares what happens. And we're in trouble. And I just can't imagine they'd stay away. But it's 4 days. And it can be, time can drag so slowly when you're in that heavy of a place of sorrow, as these folks were. And so the 4 days went by, and at last Jesus came. He found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. About, I think, 2 miles. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So they had friends. Probably they were well known. It was drawing close to the time of the Passover, and Jerusalem was beginning to fill up with people. It was just a short distance from there to Bethany, and it came to comfort. The Jews had a little different method of comforting than we do. And you will see that in, if you read between the lines in the scriptures that we are given about this. The Jews had people who were professional mourners. When somebody died, you could go out and hire these people, and they had chants that they would sing, and they would wail, and they would bemoan the grief. And even if they didn't know the person, but just someone that they thought might be a cause for them to get hired, even if they hadn't been hired, they would still follow a funeral bier and gather at the home of the family. Those people were doing that when Dorcas died. And Peter had to press through them. They were out there moaning with the family. Actually, they didn't really know Dorcas very well, perhaps. But that's the way they did things in that time. And I have to think, probably there were some folks like that who came because of this occasion, maybe hoping to make money, maybe hoping to get recognized as being particularly good at singing the mourner songs or whatever it was that they did. And probably some of them, really sincere, were very affected and did love Mary and Martha. I give you a little sideline piece of advice. The funerals are important. One of the hardest things there is to do is to lose somebody you dearly love. Well, I'll give you a quick example. When I was in high school, there was a young man my age who his family just moved to the community that year, and his mother died while they were there. And the only persons at the family were him and his father and his brother. That's hard. That's really hard. So when you have an opportunity to go help somebody in a time of grief, it's a good thing to do. We can't all do what Jesus did, but we do have some human comfort to offer. At any rate, they were there, a crowd of them. And they figure in the story, but I don't think I'll say more about them. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Part of my message has to do this morning with a contrast between Mary and Martha. If you've read the story before, you know how that Martha, when Jesus came to visit, was busy and troubled about many things. And Mary was not involved in any of those things. She was just sitting there at Jesus' feet. And that trait, that characteristic of the two women shows up over and over in the scriptures that describe them. Martha was ambitious, active. So when she sat down, her mind was still going 90 miles an hour. Things that she saw that needed to be done, and she just couldn't sit there, and probably hard for her to understand anybody else that could just sit there and do nothing. I don't know. The Lord has a way of putting people with such opposite personalities together. I think it's an effort to help us get to heaven, and you can just picture Martha frustrated. The Lord's coming. Put my finger on the top of the doorpost and rake it across, and there's dust up there, and I just know the Lord's going to see that. And here's Mary just sitting there doing nothing. It's doing nothing at Jesus' feet. What a useless person. It's got to be frustrating. I would imagine that there were some words and some feelings that took place between these two sisters through the years. But the beauty of this story is that Jesus loved and understood them both. How could he not? He made both kinds of people. The church needs both kinds of people. The Lord needs both kinds of people. Every congregation needs somebody who loves to get in there and get things done. They just make things happen. They change things. Every congregation needs somebody who loves to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from them. The two are not incompatible. Well, that's shown in this scripture. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Well, isn't that a natural thing for her to say? I know I'm trying to get a hold of something to provide herself some comfort. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And she said, Jesus said, he's coming back. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I love that expression that she made. There were people in Israel at that time who didn't believe in the resurrection. Remember the Sadducees? And I wonder where she got this insight. And I wonder also, a marvel maybe is a better word at it, how it comes down still to your time and mine. I don't know if you realize it, but drive by the cemetery here on the way to Tecumseh and notice the way the graves are laid out. It was a practice in this country for many years to always put the feet toward the east. And the idea was when that person came out of the ground on the resurrection day, they'd be facing the Lord because he was supposed to come from the east. Good. Getting away from that a little bit now. They cremate people a lot, and so many people don't believe that the Lord's ever coming back. And Martha had that vision, and she talked to him face to face. She entertained Jesus in her home. And somewhere she got the vision that there's going to be a resurrection day. And the Lord said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Those two tremendous words. They go all the way back to Moses. Put thy shoes off from thy feet. When I tell him, when Pharaoh asked me who sent me, who shall I say? He said, I am the eternal one, the endless, forever God, the creator of everything that there is. He sent me. Well, I tremble before that name, don't you? And Jesus used that phrase here. I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Lord, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way. I think maybe she found some comfort in it. I don't suppose she really comprehended yet what was about to take place. And have you ever been that way? I've had the Lord say things to me, and I didn't really understand it all at the time. But there's something about that voice. There's no other voice in the world like it. Just to have the Lord speak to you. It makes things better. It rises some hope. And I don't know how to say it. It does more than rise hope. It soothes the spirit. And it comforts the heart. When Jesus got there, I need to include this detail in it. He didn't go in the house where these two women were. The mourners and the other people were out in front. And he didn't get involved with that. He sent for her to come to him outside somewhere. And she did that. And the first thing she did, well, is half a reproof, if half a cry of sorrow and a longing. Lord, I needed you so much. If you'd been here, if you'd just been here, things would be different. But haven't you ever felt that way? Prayed about something so hard and so long and tried to hold on to the Lord that it'd be that way. Felt like you needed it and you had to have it and it didn't work out like you thought it would. Have you ever felt that way? I say everybody that's tried to live for the Lord has felt that way at one time or another. Well, wonder then with me, why the 4 days? Why did he tarry 4 days? But the answer's right here. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. And therefore. John's very careful about his word therefore. He uses that to connect some beautiful lessons. He loved them, and because he loved them, that's what it means, he tarried. And folks, if he tarries with you and me, we can be sure. When we get to the other side of it, when this 4 days is over, and it will be over, we'll look back and say, he loved us. It really isn't a hidden, it's a transparent love. The best thing we can do is when we prayed and we've wept and we've fasted and we've done what we know to do and things didn't turn out like we thought they would, trust the Lord anyway. Trust him anyway. He knows what he's doing. He's got things in his hand because he loved them. Therefore, he tarried. That's what he said. And we'll see on down a little farther what the consequence of his tarrying as he did was. So he sent for Martha, and she came out to him, and he told Martha, as if he would have his own private interview with each one of those in sorrow by herself. And so he sent Martha, and Mary said, she went and told Mary. Come and see him. And Martha answered with half a reproof and half a question. And the Lord understood Martha. Martha was a direct person. Martha needed to talk in order to feel better. Some people are like that, you know. Some people need... How can I tell you how our bodies are made? And the way God created each one of us. All of us have tears this morning in our eyes. That's why we can see. We have glands that secrete moisture all the time. You can call them tears. We have tear ducts. But there's a difference in the tears that people cry in sorrow. They contain hormones. And those are hormones are the ones that soothe the brain, provide comfort, change us. Crying can make you feel better. Did you know that? That's part of the miracle of the way the Lord created us. Jesus wept. On down in this, we read about. He entered into the grief that these people had. And that's just a small example. He knew how to talk to Mary. He knew, or to Martha. He knew what her personality was. She couldn't get over this, sitting in silence by herself. She's a straightforward person. She's clear. She's open. She needed to be doing things. And the Lord understood that. And she asked her question. And he didn't reprove her because of it. He didn't tell her, you should have had more faith or that sort of thing. He just accepted what she said and gave her some answers. And in that amazing way that the Lord has, he brought her a comfort. And she was able then to go and say to her sister, the Master's calling for you. It's your turn. And so Mary came with Jesus. And she said almost exactly the same words that Martha had said. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But the Lord didn't say to her what he said to Martha. He wept. Because she was a sensitive person. She was a quiet person. She was probably a shy person. And to her, loving deeds and signs of affection meant more than arguing or presenting facts or information. There are people in the world that can't be won by giving them information. There are people in the world that can't be satisfied without having some information. Our Lord knows how to reach every one of us in our times of sorrow. And so with Mary, He wept. And Jesus did, I think we have a record of actual miracles, 37 different miracles in the New Testament. There are many others that He said where He just said He healed everybody who came to Him and things like that. We have details of 37, and of the 37, this one's unique. There's no other like it that goes into the kind of detail this does and explains His manner of working like this does, and there are reasons for that. So Jesus went with Mary and Martha and the mourners and His followers up to the face of the tomb. And the Scripture says that He wept. And the Scripture said Jesus groaned. And that groaning, I'm not taking the time to read it all to you, but that groaning was His spirit entering into the sorrow of these folks. He knew what He was going to do. He knew the change, but to see the people that He loved so much, in so much grief, it moved Him. He couldn't help it. His very spirit entered in with theirs. Does that mean something to you, folks?
Yes.
It means a lot to me. In the hard places and the bitter places that there are in life, folks, we don't ever have to go alone. There's one greater than us who goes right with us down into the very depth and the gravity and the seriousness of it. Even as He knows He's going to change it in the next hour, He'll still enter right in with us to the depth of it. And there's something else in this. I found it astonishing as I studied it. The place where the word groaning is mentioned two or three times in this passage, but there's one of them that's different. He was groaning in Himself, and it's from the Greek ebrimimeo. And it doesn't mean to sorrow. It means to snort in anger. Jesus was angry in this stage. Isn't that something? Did you know the Bible said that? Well, He wasn't angry with Mary. He wasn't angry with Martha. He certainly wasn't angry with Lazarus. Why was He angry? He was angry with sin. That's the only rational explanation. This Son of God, having the purest heart that ever beat, was the only one that could fully feel the misery that sin has brought on the human race. And if this did anything, it reinforced His purpose to be willing to go to Calvary to give away so that people like you and me could have a chance to get above the effects of sin in the life. And He felt it. And it stirred Him in vehement. We see here a weeping Jesus. We see a groaning Jesus. We see a Jesus deeply entering in to what His beloved were feeling. And that's our whole pathway, folks. He'll go with you and me that same way. And then we see Him stand in front of the tomb. And the way tombs were made in those days, they'd have a big stone carved roughly into the shape of a ball and a V-shaped channel. And then the mouth of the tomb was made so that that fit into it. You started rolling at the top and it'd roll down and smash into the mouth, and that was seal it up as good as it could. And the Lord came there, knowing what He was going to do, and here again is something so characteristic of His miracles, and those who claim false miracles get it so wrong. He said, roll the stone away. Why didn't He perform a miracle? The answer is that Jesus was economical of His miracles. If you studied in the Bible, you find it so. He didn't do by miracle that could be done by other means. People were there, and they could roll the stone. He didn't do any miracles with that. When He fed the 5,000, there wasn't any other way. They were out in the desert. But when they had another way, He expected them to use it. It's still that way with you and me.
Amen.
He will use His power, but He intends us to, how can I say, in loving participation with His power, use the capabilities that He gave us. And when they've done what they can, and more needs to be done, then Jesus goes beyond to do the rest. Is that what we sing sometime? When you've done your best, let Jesus do the rest. And so He came to the tomb. And can I pause a moment and paint the picture for you? Here are the professional mourners. And maybe some of them real mourners. And they're in a crowd. Half skeptical. Remember what they said? Couldn't this man who healed so many have saved his friend? I didn't read it to you, but that's what they said to him, about him. So this buzz is going on in the background among these professional mourners and the others, whoever they were, skeptical. He's supposed to be so great, he wasn't even here. He didn't even get, he must have been doing something over there in Jordan for 2 days. He knew where he was, evidently, and couldn't he have done something? If the man meant so much, it just doesn't seem right to us. Here he is crying, and he had the power to do something, but I tell you folks, if you serve the Lord, that is how the world will see you a lot of the time. It's so silly to be doing what you're doing. That's the attitude of the world. And Jesus, we have no indication that he even acted like he heard that. So we've got these skeptics out here. And we've got the two sorrowing sisters. And we've got the silent disciples. We don't read where they said anything. And this Jesus, who's been weeping and groaning, but now he changes. And there's an air of command. Where was Lazarus? He wasn't in there. Who knows? He might have been far away. Where is heaven? But when that voice spoke to him, he left where he was and came back and got in that body again. And here he came, shuffling out of the grave with a napkin over his face and his hands tied. And the Lord said, "Loose him and let him go free." Yes. How would you ever forget a thing like that? What a difference that would make. But the whole story is astonishing, beyond what I have words to say. The people were so astonished. Just as quick as legs could carry them, they were back down the road, those miles over to Jerusalem, spreading the word. And then came the throngs. I've told you the description of this story to point out the contrast between the way Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and the way he had done so many times before. One of his most frequent sayings when he healed someone was, "See thou tell no man. Keep it a secret. Don't go tell anybody." When his mother came to him and wanted him to help at the wedding, to do something because the folks were running out of anything to drink, the Lord said, "My time's not come. It's not the place for that." But this time, he did it boldly and openly and did nothing to prevent the word from spreading. And he knew what it would do. Because Passover was just a little ways away. And something like this would force the scribes and the Pharisees to do something. They're either going to have to accept him or get rid of him. Because a man going around raising the dead, you're not going to be able to keep people convinced very long that there's something at work here more than human. Oh, friends, I've never been raised from the physical dead, but I've been raised from the spiritual dead, and my testimony is there's something going on there that's more than human. Supernatural, divine. I would rather be dead in my body, and you would too, than to be dead in my soul. And someday have to be dead in my body anyway, and then to be lost eternally. Through the sacrifice that Jesus made, the steps that are in this led directly to that sacrifice, through that sacrifice, came the hope of our souls. It's astonishing the way people looked at it. Rather than say, "This has got to be from God," they said, "Let's go back over there and kill Lazarus." And you wonder when somebody thinks like that, we say, "Well, how many times are you going to have to kill him? If every time you kill him, Jesus comes along and raises him from the dead again, it's an endless cycle." I think the devil feels a little frustrated that way sometimes with the Lord's people. He'd like to kill every one of them. But there's a magic hand, a power, there's the blood of Jesus Christ that stands between us and that diabolical force. And though he would love to kill every one of us, he can't get the job done. There's something in between to protect and shelter. Thank God for it. You understand what I'm trying to say? Well, so the rest of the story is Mary and Martha and Lazarus prepared a dinner for the Lord. In those days when they prepared a dinner like that, it wasn't like now we go in our house and shut the door. Many of their houses, I guess, didn't even have doors. Or if they did, they tended to be open windows. I don't know what all it was, but those who comment about those things said it was very common for friends and neighbors to stand around outside where the feast was going on. When this happened, hosts of people came out of Jerusalem to see Lazarus. Well, that's good. They needed to see Lazarus. They should have been coming to see Jesus. He was there and he's the one who raised Lazarus. Anyway, they got out there and that stirred the Jews to the steps that they eventually took. It was the first time. It was the first time that the Lord did something like this and didn't say, go and tell no man. He knew what the consequence of it would be, and he used this to inspire the whole nation with the hope of eternal salvation. Martha's testimony is the testimony of every Christian. I know that in the resurrection and Jesus' words, well, they've been etched on many a tombstone. They've been put over door entries into cemeteries. I am the resurrection and the life. So he is, friends. So he is. So he will be to you and me if we too will be faithful to follow on to know the Lord. Let us, Lord, help us to do so and remember the lesson of Lazarus, of Mary and Martha, and the great love that he had to them. Wasn't it something how they all sat there at the table together, reclined as they did at that time? Hosts of people all around. I can't imagine that Mary and Martha weren't laughing and cheerful the whole time, seeing Lazarus sitting right there beside Jesus. Talking, healthy, enjoying the meal that they brought to him, anything that he wanted to do, all right there together. Well, Mary and Martha were different, and their personalities made them clash, but I think that day they got along pretty well, don't you? And I think the Lord has a way to help us to get along pretty well with one another, too. That's my little message this morning. It's beans and cornbread, but I hope it's a blessing to you. And I thank you for your prayers and the courtesy of your attention. Amen. I love the Lord, and I want him to be that same Jesus to every one of us.